Right, Lord Jesus, as we come now to your word, I pray that your spirit would have its way in our lives, and Lord, that we would hear you speak to us beyond the preacher. And we ask it in your name. Amen. The last time we had a look at this passage was pretty much a month ago to the date. I didn't get through the whole passage. And so kind of like a month has gone by already. And just before we had a look at it, we pretty much came to the conclusion or the acknowledgement that the world that we live in is full of uncertainty. And I guess a way that we could describe it is like a restless sea. It's full of chaos. And it offers no lasting peace or security. We're not going to find that here, unfortunately. Well, nothing that lasts very long. And so we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't. And our inability to know tomorrow, let alone try and to control it, just shows how weak and vulnerable we really are. Our insecurities and our fears of the uncertainties of tomorrow can sometimes hold us captive. Now, the last time I preached, I mentioned there that we were 44 days into the new year. Now we're 72, so time's ticking by. But during that time, over this past month, Cass had COVID. Russia has now invaded the Ukraine. So things are happening. Are we on the verge of World War III? We don't know. So tomorrow will certainly bring along with itself a whole lot of new uncertainties. You know, when Jay-Z goes to his next court appearance, are we going to have a whole lot of unrest again like we did the last time? During this year, are we going to reach stage 10 in load shedding? What's going to happen to the economy with everything going on around us? What's going to happen to my job? Crime? Is the petrol price going to hit 40 bucks a litre? Eesh. If you're a teenager and you're at school, am I going to be bullied this week? What's in store for me? Will I find somebody to love me? And when I find that person, will they stay faithful to me? Will they keep on loving me? And there are lots of things that go through our heart and our mind. A lot of uncertainties. And so, yes, we live in a world that is full of turmoil. And what can I expect next? Now, if our eyes were only fixed on what is going on around us in this world, as what we see in verse 2, and we worry about them, then we will become overwhelmed. When we have a look at a passage, let me just, I'm recording it. When we come to a passage like Matthew 6, 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" It's a question to you when you begin to worry. And once again, it's the whole importance of why we continuously need to be feeding on God's word on a day-by-day basis. Are you not more valuable than that? And we are. The other passage, Philippians 4, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And our Lord Jesus is key. If we want to experience, as what Dallas was saying earlier, true peace in this world, the Lord Jesus needs to be residing in our heart on a continuous basis and us clinging to him. So Paul wants his hearers to keep their eyes fixed on things above. Keep their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of their faith. He is the one who's called them to himself. And as Philippians says, where he has begun a good work, he is the one who's going to bring it about to completion. So keep your eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of your faith, the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who has all authority. And he is the one who is continuously and consistently interceding for us, moment by moment. And so Paul encourages the Colossian church, and as well as us, every Christian, that even though we live in a world that has so many uncertainties within it, we can still live steadily and steadfast in Christ. And in these few verses, Paul gives us an idea of how we can have a joyful Christian life, even though this world is so chaotic. And for the believer to be able to do that, they need to protect and as well as maintain their relationship with the Lord Jesus. So our relationship with our Savior is key to all of our other relationships. If we are not in constant relationship with Him, if we are in constant relationship with Him, then He's going to help us, especially in the way in which we engage with our spouse, with our friends, with our congregants, with our colleagues, our government, the way in which we relate to any kind of circumstance that is going on around us. We have a God that is very much involved in relationship. Now, because of Paul's passion, he's got a passion to pastor God's people, and he wants to do it effectively. In this passage, he does two things. He reminds the Colossians of their extraordinary relationship with the Lord Jesus, this incredible relationship that they've been brought into with the triune God. So he reminds them of this, but then also some practical guidelines how they can maintain it, how they can guard it, how they can look after it, how it can grow. And so he mentions four things for them to do. In verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind or be intent on things above. And then verse 5, put to death that which is earthly in you. And then verse 8, put them all aside. Four commands that come through. So quickly, just a quick recap of the first two points that we covered when we had a look at it the last time. And so the first point was, keep seeking the things above. We see that, as we know, in verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And the thing, though, is that people have various passions. And they seek out various things. Now, this here is the wreck of the endurance. It didn't really endure, did it? So this was the Polar Explorer Ernest Shackleton's ship. So in 1915, they headed out to, do you know where? The Antarctic. And there they got trapped in sheet ice. So they obviously got stuck, and they had to, I think they all survived. They were able to get out. So his 28 crew and them, they eventually had to abandon their ship. And then after some time, it sank. Right, so that had been then sitting for 100 years, over 100 years, at the bottom of the Antarctic Sea. And so that has just been discovered now over the last year, I think. So guys set out on an expedition to go and find a sunken ship in the ice. Well, it was not in the ice anymore. In Antarctica, kind of like the last place that you want to go. And they find the ship 3 kilometers down at the bottom of the ocean. Now you got to ask yourself, that's some serious intent. That's kind of like going seeking something that's in a haystack. So people have various passions. These guys had this incredible passion. And they pump a whole lot of money into it to go and find a ship that is sunk at the bottom of the ocean, 3 km down. And okay, you found it, now what? How does that improve my life? But that's it. That's the reality. Boats will sink. And as I said, people have passions. And often we've got to just be very wary about where we put all of our time and effort and whether these passions are going to have everlasting reward to them. Now, Paul wants his hearers to seek the things above. Not in the Antarctic, 3 km down. Seek the things above, where our Lord Jesus is. In other words, seek Him. Set your affections and your passions on the Lord Jesus. You want to have a deeper and more personal knowledge in regards to who He is. And the Bible tells us that people, they are always looking for something. But they are searching a lot of the times for the wrong thing, for the wrong reasons. Yet right from the beginning, we know that it has been God who is the one who has sought us out. He has set all of His affection on us. And He searched for us. He found us. People who love to hide themselves away from Him. Now God our Father, as I said, has sought you out. He has sought me out. And we have been found by Him. Just as we even look at Paul's introduction to his to this letter. Chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Verse 22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. When we were dead in our sins, hiding away, God made us alive with Christ. God forgave us all of our sins. Chapter 2, verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He has sorted out, or he has sought us out. And he is the one who has brought about our salvation. And the truth is, at one stage, we were all dead in our sin. Guilty under God's wrath and rightful judgment. But God's the one who through his mercy took care of our greatest need. Our need to be saved from judgment. Literally from himself. Now we are people who have been, and this is I guess the summary of why we should have our eyes fixed on our Lord Jesus. Because we have been granted a personal relationship with the high and exalted Christ, who is seated at God the Father's right hand, where he continuously intercedes for us. We have been brought into an extraordinary relationship, something that we should not take for granted, something that we should not allow the sins of this world to dampen or to take its shine away. And that is why Paul tells us to keep on seeking the things above, because it's all about this amazing relationship with our Lord Jesus. Something that's been gifted to us. A gift that we can come before our triune God and be accepted into their presence. But it's something that we need to forcefully pursue with all of our heart and seek to develop it, always taking it to the next level. You just got to ask yourself, those guys that were seeking for that ship, could you imagine what they had to put themselves through to get there, what they were exposing themselves to achieve that great task? I wouldn't say it's kind of like pointless. People set out to do great things. But then again, what's the lasting benefit of it all? And we need to forcefully pursue our Lord. And we need to fix our affection on him. And the reason is because he deserves it all. He does. Secondly, set your mind or be intent on the things above. And here the focus is verses 2 through to 4. And as we move through these verses, we see that Paul isn't only wanting the Colossians to fix their affections on the Lord Jesus. He also wants them to use their renewed mind. God has given us a new heart, yes, and he's also given us a new mind. And so he says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And we all know that our affections can be very easily swayed. Very easily. And we've heard that saying, love is not only emotion, but it is also an act of our will. And we can love a person for many of their good qualities. But true love also loves them despite of all of their imperfections. And that's the act of a person's will. I love you despite. When you're in marriage, you need to learn that one quickly. And Kath put up with a lot. And often she would say that, I love you despite. Yeah. She's got some amazing stories to tell. So the person who truly loves, they set their mind on loving their spouse, their child, their friend, because it's an act of their will. And they are determined to follow it through. Now, Paul wants the Colossians to grow in their understanding of who Christ is and to be purposeful in doing it, to set their mind to do it so that they can know his will, so that they can know his purposes. And when they know that, then they are then to set their minds on Christ's will and his purposes, because he is their source of life. He's the one that's given them new life. So we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to him. And so I live for him. Don't we pray that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? We do. And so he is my Savior. And how does he want me to live? He wants me to live for him. And you see, this is where the tension then begins to set in, doesn't it? Because we cannot set our minds on Christ and then also want to entertain those sinful desires that so easily come to tempt us. If we had to try and live that way, our minds set on Christ then as well as our sinful desires, it will ultimately tear us apart. We cannot serve two masters. But more sadly, we will grieve our Savior. We will grieve him. But you see, there is hope. There's glorious hope. Because verse 3 talks about this great change that has happened in our lives. Because of salvation, because of regeneration, our old life is over and the new has begun. And the source of this new life, as we know, is the Lord Jesus himself. And as we spend time in God's word and in his presence, we need to be praying and asking God to help us. And I mentioned this the last time. We need to ask the Lord Jesus to take his word to impress it upon our hearts and move us to love him more and more. And if we are not praying, then we are not growing. If we are not taking God's word, reading through it, praying through it, repenting, confessing, asking him to help us, then we are not growing. We will not grow to become more like our Lord Jesus. Spending time in God's word and in his presence in prayer is an essential thing for you and for me. And that is one of the things that we need to set our mind to. If we are submitting ourselves to our Lord Jesus in prayer, setting our minds heavenward, you see, then the firmer our ground will be. How I view life, how I view relationships, how I view circumstances. I begin to slowly but surely see them all through my Lord Jesus' eyes, and then it begins to make a lot more sense. He will help us change for him, and he will cause us to be a shining light for him in a world that is broken. You see, we can either moan about that little light that's going to shine a lot more often, especially if it hits 40 bucks a litre. Where's our focus? How do we allow our light to shine as in the Lord Jesus within us if we are people who grumble? Isn't that true? We can grumble about a lot and we forget about the many ways in which we actually are blessed. That little light's going to shine. But Jesus wants his little light in you to shine a lot brighter. We come to our third point. All right. Put to death that which is earthly in you. And the other focus is on verses 5 through 6. So far, Paul has been calling out to the Colossian believers to work hard on their personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, to make sure that he owns their affections, that they are loyal to him. And he also wants them to use their renewed minds to study and to grow in their understanding of Christ's will for them, his purposes. And now he urges them to examine what is going on within their own heart. So he's reminded them of their beautiful Savior, and now he's coming, now what I want you to do is have a look what's going on inside your heart. And then after this self-examination, he questions what they find. Go sit down and really write down what's going on inside your heart. And then after that self-examination, what are you going to find? And if you're honest, the result will be quite alarming and also quite disturbing. And the question is what is in our hearts? You see, this is where the true Christian stands out. Because there is this realization that they now belong to Christ. And because God is their Father, they are to be like him. Be holy as I am holy. And Psalm 97 verse 10 says, "Hate evil, you who love the Lord." And those who grow in their love towards the Lord will also grow in their hate towards sin. We will see it more and more for what it truly is. what it can cause. So we don't truly want to be entertained by it. You see, seeking the Lord and putting to death that which is earthly in us goes hand in hand. Two sides of a coin. Seeking the Lord, but then also putting to death our old nature. And God's word also teaches us to never underestimate the extent of evil in the heart of man. Even the Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, Mark 7 and verse 20, he says, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a person. You see, all the sins that I mentioned there, what the Lord Jesus mentions, and as well as what Paul mentions here in his letter to the Colossians, all of these are very, very, very common within our world. In fact, it is quite an obsession with them, especially in the whole regards to the sexual agenda. But here again, Paul warns us, because the roots of all of these sins, all of these desires, they still lie deep within us all. Because the roots of all of these sinful desires lie deep within us. And they can lie there dormant for years, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they can sprout and bear shameful fruit. And even though we have a new heart and a mind, the seeds of sin can not be wholly eradicated. They will still be there, even in the hearts of the saved. But this doesn't mean that we have to always be mastered by them. God has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, His Word, and sin no longer is our master. We need to learn to master it. And Paul tells the believer that if he takes an honest look within himself, he will find things that are earthly. There will be small seeds of sinful desires that have the potential to produce a harvest of havoc. Even in the heart of the mature Christian, there are things that can become an idol. And Paul is right. He mentions sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It can even happen to a pastor. How often do we hear them falling into sexual immorality? That's why you need to pray for us. Impurity, passion. Their passion comes for an empire that they can build. Sinful. Covetousness. They can desire more. A mega church. A mega salary. No heart is beyond the temptation of sin. I don't know if you guys have watched. No, you might not have watched it. There's a movie out called Chaos Walking. And I found it quite a profound movie to watch. It is age restricted. And it's got, not the best of language. And the thing is, though, it kind of depicts people. They find a new planet. But as they arrive on this planet, what they realize is that all of your thoughts, if you're a man, all of your thoughts are manifested and vocalized above you. I'll show you the clip. You get a little bit of a feel for it. We are connected. You gotta listen carefully.
Gonna get infected. Probably gonna die.
He's thinking all that.
Something's coming. It's back. Get me out.
Hey! Hey! Hey!
The track is here. It's magic. Because he's coming with us now. Come on, boy. Never been this far on fence before. I hope this is the right way.
Do you know where you're going, though?
Yeah, definitely. Maybe.
Alright, well, I found funny about that clip is that, obviously, as I said, everything is manifested above his head. Even your thoughts come out audibly. Everybody can hear and see what you're thinking. And then she asks him, do you know where we're going? Yes, definitely. Well, maybe. Maybe, I've actually never been this far out. No, definitely going. You see, he can't hide what is actually going on inside of his heart and his mind. You see, every thought that he has is on display. Every single one of them. Now, could you imagine how you would feel if all of your thoughts and all of your desires were constantly on display for everybody to see? What would people see in your heart and your mind? It's quite a frightening thought, isn't it? In the movie, it's quite sad. It's only the men who have that manifesting, and in their village, they killed all the women, so that nobody would see what was going on in their heart and their mind. And the reality for us, and we can sigh with great relief, is that nobody can see what is going on in our heart and mind. Eventually, yes, it might manifest itself in our actions. But I think a sadder truth and a greater reality for us is that the Lord can see every thought, every desire that goes on in our heart and our mind. You see, he sees it all. He hears it all. And because he loves us so much, he has died for it all. And so when you go and check your heart, what is really going on in there? Are you brave enough to see what the Lord sees? Or do we just continue to cover it? Because the reality is that we keep those desires, everything bottled up, we keep on, eventually it does, it comes out in our actions. And you see, we know what the Lord also requires of us. But sometimes we lack the desire to do it. We get tired of doing good. And the bad things that we don't want to do, we end up doing. And the good things that we want to do, and we know that we should be doing them, we don't end up doing them. And as you know, that's a paraphrase from Romans chapter 7. You see, in God's grace, he gives us incentives. This is the incentive of Christ's appearing. We see that in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's an incentive for you. There's great joy, there's great hope in following our Lord Jesus, seeking his face and being found in him and being found doing what he wants us to do when he comes again. And the reward that he brings with him, there's great incentive. And if that's not enough, there is the incentive of his coming judgment. We see that in verse 6. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. The reality is that the Lord is coming again. But there is grace and there is mercy. There's the grace of his reward. But if we have rejected him, then there is only judgment that waits. But I think what we also forget about the character of who our God is we put him too much into the buddy-buddy arena. We forget that he's also a God of judgment. Not that he's going to judge us, but all too often we forget the seriousness of our relationship. He's actually not somebody to be trifled with. Our final point. Put the old self aside. Now he urges them to do away with the evil ways that they inherited from the past. In other words, the pagan lifestyle that they lived before they were saved. And he tells them to put them all off. Put them away. Not just some of them, all. Now, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And there is, what do these destroy relationships? Let alone all the other sins that we've mentioned before. He calls them to confront. Confront your old lifestyle. And once you've confronted your old lifestyle, you need to change. When people come to know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, it's unavoidable and necessary as well that they bring all of their past to Him. And either He needs to accept it or reject it. In other words, all of our old habits, our traditions, our relationships, our language, our perceptions, all of that needs to be brought before the Lord. And Lord, is this acceptable to you? Do I need to change? And then He'll give us the grace to change. And there was a person that I was spending time with a good couple of years ago. And this individual, he was very keen to get his life back in order again with the Lord. But there was so much going on in their life that they needed to surrender in order to have a deeper walk with the Lord. And here, I guess, to a degree, Paul is being prescriptive. But we need to do that too. With the things that we do in our life, we need to bring them to the Lord. And we need to ask Him, are they okay? Now, for this person, they needed to ask, is all the drinking and the parties on the weekend drawing me closer to the Lord or further away? Are my friends a good or a bad influence on my life? Am I a good influence or a bad influence on my friends? Is living with my partner what the Lord wants or not? And so all of these things need to be asked. Are they pleasing to Him? And if not, then we need to change it. And that's why we need to be seeking Him through His word. We know more about His character, His love, His beauty, His purity. And that's what He wants us to reflect. So we constantly need to be challenging our lifestyle. Is it acceptable? And as we grow as Christians, this is inevitable, but it's also inescapable. I need to be searching my heart. And Paul is challenging these Colossian believers about their new life with Christ. Has it changed? Or are they still living the way that they were before they were saved? And it's pretty clear that Paul is determined that they need to make a clear break from the old way of life. At one stage, that was the way that they lived. It was the norm, but now they belong to Christ and they belong to His kingdom. They bear His name and they profess to love and to follow Him. Then it's out of the question, actually, then, to continue to live in that kind of a sinful lifestyle. And they need to make that bold choice, those hard things, and put them away, put them to death, and follow the Lord. Now, the new Christian follows a way of life that is completely different from the world. And it's true to say that we will never face a bigger moral turnabout in our life than when we come to the Lord Jesus and are saved. It's a departure from the power of darkness and then bursting into the realm of His beautiful light. Have you ever been in a dark room and somebody switched on the light? Who switched on the light? You can't see. You're like, what on earth is going on? And then as your eyes begin to slowly adjust, you can make out what's going on. And the same could be said about our conversion. Jesus switched on the lights. Our spiritual eyes have been opened and they are starting to adjust. And the more we focus on the light, the more we will begin to see what's really, really going on. So seek the things above. And that's it. We are going to face days of uncertainty ahead. And we can live steadfastly and securely in our Lord Jesus. But we need to keep looking up. We need to keep our minds fixed on Christ. But we also need to be putting to death the sinful things in us. And putting off the old. And as the passage goes on, we need to be putting on the new. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time. Thank You that... Lord, thank You that You love us despite what You see going on in our hearts and minds. All of our imperfections. Lord, all of our sin. And Lord, if we really had to stop and think about it, Lord, how much we actually grieve You. But Lord, we can also bring You great joy. And so, Lord, I pray that You would be the one who works in each one of us. In our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, help us to change. Help us to be more like you. Help us to enjoy our salvation. Enjoy our relationship with you. And Lord, as we look to you, we look also towards you coming again. And Lord, that you have your reward with you. And Lord, you are reward enough. And in your name we pray. Amen.